Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning, the one who made separation possible. It's good to be here, look into the Word of God and grow thereby, and good to see the house so well filled this morning. I was blessed with as full as it got last night, and I figured it would be even fuller this morning. I've come to you from Hollidaysburg, Pennsylvania, and it's not the Hollidaysburg because it's always a holiday there, but that is where the slinky toys were invented and still are made. But it was called Hollidaysburg because of one of the first families that settled the area was killed by the Indians, and their last name was Holiday. And so they called the area Hollidaysburg, central PA, just south of Altoona. And you're certainly welcome to come visit us there. Glad I can have my whole family here this morning. A message on doctrinal separation. What a big subject. A lot to cover. Guess they gave us two messages to look at it today. And we'll try not to let it go too long because I know we have two messages this morning and everybody wants to eat at noon. What is a doctrine? What are we talking about when we're talking about doctrine? Seems like a big word. A doctrine is a belief or set of beliefs held and taught by a church, political party, or another group. So the dictionary said, it's a set of beliefs. Or simply, it is something that is taught. Something that is taught is a doctrine. And you know, we want to find truth. We're all seeking truth. That's why you're here this morning. You want to know the truth about God. You want to know the truth about life and where we are headed. And so we come here seeking, and we know that the Bible is truth. And there are a lot of different truths in the Bible. And as we start to take all the verses on the subject and put them together and try to understand it, we call that a doctrine. We have a doctrine on our subject. And today we want to look at a number of verses on the biblical doctrine that we call separation. We want to find out what the Bible says about separation. What do you believe about separation? Do you know? Why do you believe it? If you go to a store somewhere and someone says, "Why are you wearing a dress?" Do you have an answer? Do you know why you do that? And we could look at a lot of other questions like that. Why are you doing that? Do we know? Well, sometimes we know, but we just can't put it into words. And maybe through looking at it here this morning, we'll be able to understand more fully and be able to put it into words. And I take this assignment fairly seriously because, in a sense, you're asking me to define this for you this morning. And the text verse that we look at over in Romans 16, verse 17, makes it sound really serious too. In fact, so serious that I wondered at first if they had chosen the right text verse or if they meant one somewhere else. But Romans 16, verse 17. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." And this is a really good verse for thoughts on doctrine. Maybe not quite as good for thoughts on separation, because we're talking about worst case scenario separation in this verse. He says, make sure you know what you believe. Make sure you know it. And make sure you follow it. And if you see there's someone that's not following in your church, you need to excommunicate them. And that's separation to the nth degree right there. The separation that we don't want to make happen is have to excommunicate someone because they're not part of the separation that we find in Christ. And we'll talk more about that later. So what do we believe about separation? Just a number of different thoughts. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, and we already talked about that this morning. I'm amazed at how God puts together services. But Stan already referred to Genesis 1. And it's a concept, the concept of separation you find right in the beginning of the Bible. And I'm not going to read these verses here, but you can turn there if you want to look at some of them. But God took what he had already put there and began to divide it, began to separate it. It says, "God moved upon the face of the waters, said, let there be light. He saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Called the light day, and the night, the darkness he called night. He divided up the waters and the firmament, the ones that were above, the ones that were below. He made evening and morning. And you go on there, God starts separating. God starts dividing. God starts doing this. Why did God do this? It's because God is a God of order. God is a God of law. And just as soon as he made the earth, he started dividing it, separating it, and making laws and making order. Sea and dry land. And the list goes on. Separation brings order. And God is a God of justice. God's a God of judgment. And he's been doing that ever since he started doing it in creation, dividing the good from the bad. So this concept of separation is just a part of the nature of God. The second thing, for the second thought, I'd like to go over to Isaiah chapter 14. And we could look at it here in the next chapter or two in Genesis as well. But go to Isaiah chapter 14, and we'll look at what happened next. And we don't have the exact timing as to when this all took place. Hopefully we'll understand it sometime in eternity future. But if you go down to verse 12, and I read from 12 to 15. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet shalt thou be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. I don't know what all he's referring to here, but it does sound like the story of Satan, or Lucifer, lifting himself up and wanting to be like God, wanting to be God, not just like God, wanting to be God, and God putting him down. And that's the first story of separation that we have, where the devil introduced the choice to the rest of the angels. They had to make a choice. Were they going to follow God, or were they going to follow him? And then if you go back to Genesis 3, he brought it to us today. He brought it to us. God had created a perfect creation, and Lucifer was the highest ranking of the angels. But he lifted himself up, and he made himself the father of lies, the father of confusion. He invented sin, and God cast him out of heaven. And it's because of what he did that we're even having this topic here today. That and man's choice. So the second point that I had is that the separation of Lucifer introduced choice to all angels and man. Go back to Genesis 3. This is where it comes to us. Adam and Eve. Let's just read these verses here. Genesis 3. Where did separation come from? Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and in sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." We just go down to verse 23. "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Here is the story of mankind's separation from God. And the third point is that man chose to be separated from God. We made a choice. The serpent brought the temptation, and he tricked Eve into following her. It seemed like she was deceived. She was blinded when she allowed him to begin to reason with her as to whether God really said what he said and whether it really even mattered. It seemed like Adam knew, but he did it because she did it. And this separated them from God. This was the beginning of separation. This threw them out of their home. God placed an angel at the entrance to it and kept them away. This separation brings death upon all men. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 12 to 14. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, so that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world." And so, because Adam and Eve sinned, sin entered the world, and all of us are born into this where we are separated from God. We are born into the world not knowing God and wanting our own selfishness, and somebody has to teach us. And thank God we have a godly heritage, we have godly parents, or God has brought us into the path of another Christian, another godly individual, or his word somewhere, and has influenced us for truth. And so we can live beyond that. But we're born into this world separate from God. And there's lots of stories in the Old Testament and New Testament that we could turn and look to. I thought about Abraham and Lot, prime example of being separate from God and having to make a choice. And we know Abraham made the choice to follow God, and Lot wanted it, and so he followed Abraham. But when it came down to trying to divide up the land, he saw that it was much more pleasant down towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And there he went. Made the easy choice, the path of least resistance. And even after Abraham went down after Lot and delivered him from the captivity when the kings came and carried him away, he went right back down there again. And most of his family sucked it up and went right out into the world. They were destroyed when the rest of Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, even his wife. Lot was not the spiritual leader that he needed to be. And we can look at story after story after story of people that chose to be separated from God. And I think if we look into our own heart this morning, we find it there. Many, many decisions that we have made that separated us from God. And we knew better. We knew what we should do. And yet, we think maybe there's a better way, and we don't have to listen to God, and we can still be happy and find peace. And so we follow it, and we choose separation. Why do we do that? Well, thank God we can read a little bit farther here in Romans chapter 5. Let's start reading at verse 15 and read down to verse 21. "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is one man, Jesus Christ, who hath abounded unto many, not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more shall they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And basically that's saying, if one person could influence separation from God on the whole world, then so also can one person bring peace and a relationship with God in the whole world. It took one for us to lose it, and through one man we can gain that again, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification by life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus, our Redeemer, broke that separation that we had with God. Jesus broke that separation. And this is the real separation that we need to be concerned about today. Are we separated unto Christ? Jesus took the term separation to a whole new level. He broke down all the barriers between us and God. The veil was rent in the temple. The tomb was opened. We can be separated from our sin in the same way. The term separated comes alive in a whole new meaning when you think about it in that way. Romans chapter 1, when Paul started out in Romans 1 verse 1, what did he say? Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Separated unto. Many times when we think about separation, we don't think about the separation unto. We think about the separation from. Stan already took one of my thoughts. What did you think about the subject of separation? Did you groan a little bit when you looked at the program? Doctrine of separation. What a big subject. I might fall asleep. Well, this subject is not about all the things that you can't have. That's not what separation is all about. If you are separated unto the devil this morning, if you're separated unto the devil, this is a very, very hard subject. It's a very, very hard subject. If you are separated unto God, this is a very beautiful subject. Because we can talk about all the things that we can be free from, the sin that does not have to be a part of our life, the things that draw us away from God. How can we be separate from the things that draw us away from God? And we know that we can be separated from them as we find ourselves separated unto God. Separated unto. Who wants to live with guilt the rest of their life? The condemnation of sin. Is that what we want to live with? No, we don't want to live with that. We can be separated from that. Who wants to be with the devil in eternity? No, we don't want that. We can be separated from that. We can be separated unto God. Last night, I told you that marriage teaches us some things about God. You know, marriage just teaches us a lot about separation. I was a witness to a wedding, March 30, 2002. It's a special date to somebody in here. And we were there and we watched the couple promise God about each other, how they were going to live their life. And there's a separation that happens on a person's wedding day. And I know of a few instances when that did not happen very well, and the marriage did not work. But there's a separation that happens in marriage. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. There's a separation there that has to happen for it to work. Separated, yes. Is it sad? Well, maybe for the parents. Maybe they're sad to see them go. But a man will leave his parents' home and will find a wife and start a new home. And there's a separation there That is such a beautiful thing, a beautiful experience. And that is something that can teach us about our relationship with God, where we leave our old life, and of course all illustrations break down, but we start our new life with the groom. We are the bride, he's the groom. We start our new life with God. When I give my heart to God, I am in a sense leaving my father and mother and cleaving unto my husband, Jesus Christ. Marriage is an illustration of separation. As Anabaptists, we hold this subject pretty high. We talk about it pretty often. We illustrate it, you know, we go back to it in sermons. Pretty often we talk about separation, not just sermons only on separation. But many times we're looking at it backwards. Instead of looking at separation as being separated unto God and being freed from sin, so often we use it as a measuring stick to compare ourselves among ourselves, and we know that that is not wise. The Bible says that that is not wise, and that's not what we want to do this morning. But we are scared of change. We're scared of apostasy because we've seen it happen in other people's lives. We have family, we have friends, we know individuals that lost out on their relationship with God, and so we tend to hold this pretty high, and we're scared of change. And so we want to talk about it, but let's not forget that this is more about a separation unto. We tend to look at it as a standard to attain rather than a fruit of something that has already happened in our life. And then it becomes burdensome to us. Our relationship with Christ should create a disdain for sin, an aversion to the devil, and anything that comes with that. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. A number of verses here that talk about separation. Wasn't sure how many to read. And think about the separation from sin that we can find in Christ, and then the separation from evil in our life that we continually have to make choices about. We're going to read a couple verses here. Let's start down at verse 6. Knowing this, I'm kind of breaking into a thought here, but knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. See, we want to be separated from our sins. We shouldn't serve that anymore. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, or separated unto him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, and in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, but that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? And that was the main verse that brought me here. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin of death is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, he kind of says the same thing again and again and again in that passage. He keeps saying, You need to be free from sin. And you need to live unto God. And it's your choice. And we all have to make those choices. And why would you want to go back and live in sin again when you'd be free from it? Why would you want to go back and yield yourself to death again when you've been made, you're made free from that death? Why would you want to be separated unto the devil again? Why do we want to do that? And I know we have been accused of having too many rules, and maybe rightfully so. But do you know why we have so many rules? It's because of how much carnality we have. It's because people keep trying to be carnal, and when you have to make a decision, because people are so carnal about it, then they move over here, and you have to make a decision there, and you have to make a decision there. If people weren't so carnal, we wouldn't need near so many rules. And that has driven some people to say that the rules are bad, and the rules are what make people carnal. But it's not. It's our separation unto the devil. Rules can only do so much. In fact, they can't do much at all if we don't want to follow them. We'll talk more about that this afternoon. I have to be careful, or I'm going to get onto those thoughts. I want to take us to one more passage yet and just read a verse to help us see why this subject is so important. And then we will look into it more this afternoon in more detail. Revelation chapter 18. And verse, let's just read 1 through 5. Verse 4 is especially what I'm thinking about. But let's just read 1 through 5. And I'm not well versed in eschatology. That's not really what I want to talk about today. I don't know what all is referred to in the fall of Babylon. But I know we can apply it to our day today. And so that's what we want to do. But verses 1 through 5 of chapter 18. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. I don't know if, I mean, some people have ascribed this to America, and you probably could call this many other places, but I know this applies to us today. That it has become the habitation of devils. You look around society, it's almost it's discouraging to read the news. The hold of every foul spirit, I think they're all here in America. Other nations have drunk of the wine of her fornication. You know what Hollywood is producing and sending throughout the whole world, telling people that sin is fun and sin is okay. Kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Merchants are waxed rich. It does sound like America. It could be something in the future as well. But we know that we have to do something about this, and that's in verse 4. He says, be separate from it. Don't be partakers of her sin. We know we can't all move away from here and move somewhere there is no sin, or we would have done it already. We live here in the flesh. We are here. We are living with wickedness all around us. But we need to make a choice to be separated unto God in this situation and not be separated unto the world. There's a people and an economic system that are very much separate from God. And we need to be careful not to get sucked into this whirlpool and end up where they end up.